This morning's message is coming from the book of Jeremiah, the 35th chapter, the 1st through the 19th verse. And sons of God made in his image, as I would title them, because it's speaking of a man named Jehonadab, in which God had given Jeremiah a message and a mission to do an illustration here. In other words, this was an object lesson for the children of Judah on obedience, because during the time of Jehoiakim, in which this occurred, they were unfaithful to God and they had not listened to his prophets or what he had mentioned to them, and how he kept admonishing them to follow his commandments, to walk in his statutes and precepts. But Jehoiakim the king had cut and torched his word, just took a penknife and cut it as Jeremiah would read it, taking a penknife, throwing the cut sheets into the paper, in the fire to burn. He had a fire going at this time, and he would burn the word of God. God had said about Jehoiakim in the book of Jeremiah, the 22nd chapter, and 18th verse, it says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, and drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem." This how God was to show his disrespect, his contempt for Jehoiakim, who showed contempt and disrespect for God. This is really a disaster here. It's a shame, because as godly a king as his father Josiah was in trusting God. Now, make me think of us today, because a lot of us have God-fearing fathers. I had fathers that really fear God. They may not know that much of the Word of God, but they do fear God. They are fearers of God and followers of God. But Josiah came across the Word of God. They found the Book of the Law, and it was a little bit too late, though, to change the people's ways. They were rooted and grounded in the ways. And when he had found the book of the law, he attempted to change the course of which things was going. But God had told him it wasn't going to happen, and that Josiah would go to his grave in peace or whatever. So three of his sons reigned in his stead. And they faced deaths. And one of his nephews, which was Jeconiah, he also was in the midst of that, but he only reigned 3 months. But that's when they took the other son, Shalom, and Nebuchadnezzar made him king. He changed his name to Zedekiah. And as we were reading last week in chapter 34, which is not in chronological order with this chapter, that God had told Zedekiah that he was going to die in peace. In other words, he wasn't going to die by the sword like the other brothers or whatever, and that he had reigned about 11 or 12 years, and that he was going to have a funeral, that they was going to lament him, that the people was going to give him the burnings of his father. In other words, he would have a proper burial. And that's one thing that showed a little honor, if you had a proper burial. Even today, if you're not properly buried, a lot of people say, well, respect the dead. On which his brother didn't receive that respect, even though for his deeds and his ways, he was rewarded according to his deeds. He was blinded, lost all of his sons, and was carried off to Babylon, wherein he died at. But this is the one that kept asking or vacillating, asking Jeremiah, what was the word of the Lord? In other words, he was willing to hear what the word of God says, but he was spineless to do anything. you know, he couldn't carry out. He feared the people. He was kind of an unstable man, and he wasn't a strong man, but he was occupying that position. And we see that in the church today. A lot of people that go to church are like to hear what God says, but other people intimidate them. Other people intimidate them. They are easily led about. But see, when God comes into our lives and births us, and he does that regeneration in our lives, he makes us sons of God. Then we are led by the Spirit of God, and we follow him after righteous ways and in righteousness' sake, for righteousness' sake. Well, we're studying Jehonadab here, in which he had very religious man in the aspect of serving God. I don't know how knowledgeable he was of God, but God had gave him the insight, that a foresight, a discerning, that it would be better to teach your children not to intermingle with this world, not to get tied up with the world. So in that foresight, he commanded his children in the way of life in which their lives would be long in the land in which they are inherited. We'll see this verse 14. He says, "The words of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine or perform unto, for unto this day they drink none, but they obey their father's commandment, which notwithstanding we have withstanding has spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you hearken not unto me." So they obey their father in that. We look at verse 8 also. He said, verse 8 and verse 6, "But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers." That comes from the book of Deuteronomy, about that you may live many days in the land with the Lord thy God had given you, and that you're strangers in. So he taught them not to plant roots in this world, not to get involved, entangled in the affairs of the world. Because if you planted a vineyard, it takes years to cultivate a wine vineyard of fruits of the vine and plant roots and have roots and everything. So these people were more or less cattlemen and sheep herders or whatever. But they didn't plant roots and they dwelt in tents as Abraham was, a sojourner, a pilgrim in the land. They didn't get attached to the land. And that's what their father didn't want them. And today, we try to tell our children, but it's gone so far, we've been so culturized that it's hard to keep them separated from the world. And now we see that it's in God's hand to do those things, even though we try to teach our children according to the commandments in the ways and precepts and statutes and judgments of God. It is God that are leading and guiding and pouring his spirit out on our sons and daughters. So in this day and time, we see that God is the author and the finisher of our faith. And the only way that we can get our children to live lives for God is by training them up in the way that they should go. Train them in the way and the things of God and living that life ourselves. Now, they may depart from that way a while or whatever, but they are returned to it. But we can't leave a hypocritical image in their wake. In other words, they can't see us saying one thing and doing another. They have to start having that in our lives, that this is why our father lived this way. This is why he was so aesthetic in these things. Now, he was, for his time, his aestheticism maybe wasn't as strong for them as it is for us today. It would be like someone telling us not to use handheld computer games, not to use the computer, not to stay in houses, not to do this. None of those things that he commanded his children were against the commandments of God. Drinking wine, and a lot of religions get off on that tangent or whatever, but that's not against the commandments of God. Now, it follows personal interest in that. You know, sometimes you may have a predisposition to drinking ways you may not should drink, because after one beer or one drink or something, you get all talkative and it inhibits you or whatever. So that's on a personal level. That's according to how God had gifted you. You can have a home. There's nothing wrong with owning homes or whatever, but it's different when the home owns you, when you become proud and prideful and you start putting those things before God. They looked at their father, and their father, with his foresight, had kept them separate. So God knew that these people honored their father, and through honor, that in that context, it was meaning obeying their father. That's how they were honoring their father, by doing the things he said. That means that they will be like their father, and the father was glorified in these things. Just like when we obey God, God gets honor, but that honor transpires unto us because he shares that honor with us. But to be disobedient is to dishonor your parents, it's to dishonor God, and it's to dishonor the things of God. So this command was for the betterment of his children, and a lot of times our parents tell us things to do. Tell us what friends we should have sometimes. Say, I wouldn't hang with that person or whatever. We have to realize that our parents have our best interests at heart. That just like Jehonadab, they were faithful unto a man here. They were faithful unto what their father had told them. And we should be faithful unto our parents, because as part of the commandment, that's what causes prosperity, to be obedient, because as God had set them as authority figure, that authority figure of God has transpired into authority figure in the government of God, in the government of things in the world. It goes along with the doctrine of the teachings of God, the commandments of God. That's what obedience is centered in, is the commandments of God. So, in other words, it reinforces the doctrine of God. And that's where purity comes in. You have to maintain a purity of doctrine, of teachings. In today's culture, we don't have that purity. Some churches are following a strict purity of God in holiness, but a lot of people attend a lot of different churches, and they listen to a lot of different doctrines, which is spiritual adultery or fornication, because it leads into idolatry. It leads into honoring God in ways in which God didn't give us to honor him, things that are ungodly. So we have to remain in doctrine, and we have to pass it on to our children. But not just our physical children, because sometimes our physical children could be as Job's children. Job knew his children were sinning, and he offered up sacrifices for them. But we have to be as the New Testament believers were. The children, when they call someone son, that was sons in the faith. In other words, these was born-again believers, people that were real sons of God, that were real brethren. Because, like I say, this is not real. What we live in, this life, is not real. And if you fight or strive to save your life, you will lose your life. Because what happens in this life is only a preparation for the next life. So, as we learn and God regenerates us, what our command as preachers and pastors of God is to teach this doctrine, this faith, to strong men, other men that strong enough that God rebirths. they have to, but that's going to necessarily make them strong men because they have overcome the wicked one just by their being regenerated or born into the family of God. And these characteristics stand out. That's what I was telling you about discerning, and you can tell a man's life. You could tell a lot by observing the man. In the book of Titus, let's take that for one of our lessons there. The second chapter in the 1st through the 15th verse of Titus read, "But as for you," he's instructing Titus. Titus was one of his sons in the faith. He sent Titus to Crete, and Timothy he sent somewhere else, but because Crete was the home of the liars. They were some rough people in Crete, and Timothy was kind of timid by nature. That's the one he said he told him to drink wine for his often infirmities of the stomach because apparently this teaching and preaching was upsetting him. You know, as a parent, sometimes your children upset you or things stress you out a lot of times. You know, a lot of preachers have heart problems. They have all kinds of illness and things because a church is just like a home. It's just like a family. That's why if a man can't run his own family, he can't run the house of God. Because you will have disobedient church members. You will have church members that just like little children, even though you're instructing them and telling them things, they will be disobedient to what you're preaching and what you're teaching. And these things will stress you out. It's going to cause you to be up at night. It's going to cause you to just say, when is they going to get it? It's going to cause all kinds of things. And if you're not strong, these things will overcome you spiritually and physically. So, but Titus was a little bit strong, and he was Paul's son in the faith. This is what Paul told him. He says, "But as for you, teach what is fitting and becoming to sound, wholesome doctrine, the character and right living that identify true Christians." There's a doctrine. There's a teaching. Just like Joel Hunterdam was teaching his children this sound doctrine that made them stand out. Jehu wanted to show himself as being an honorable man or somebody of a student. So he showed Jehonadab to ride with him, asked him to ride in the carriage to help him extinguish the Baal worship. Because everybody knew Jehonadab was an honorable man. A lot of people said, well, he's nothing like his father, whatever. His father was a very honorable man. In other words, his father was straight, he was strict, and he followed sound principles. That's what we're to teach this, who we're to teach this to. He says, these are some of the characteristics of the older men that you should get to instruct others in this doctrine. It's a few that you select certain men to be pastors, teachers, and elders. Urge the older men to be temperate, venerable, in other words, serious, not with a whole lot of laughing and foolishness, because the times and the days are wicked and evil. There's no time for a lot of grinning and laughing and foolishness. Sensible, self-control, and sound in the faith. In the love and steadfastness and patience of Christ. Bid the older women similarly to be reverent and devout in their deportment as becomes those engaged in sacred service. But nowadays the preachers are allowing these women to bring down the churches because they're not as holy women was old like Sarah was. And the women that the preachers are allowing them to be in these churches to do these things are helping to seduce the servants of God. That's what the spirit of Jezebel was in that church at Thyatira in the book of Revelation. These spirits are in the church. Some of the women come to church dressed in lascivious manners. He says, not slanderers, a slave to drinks. In other words, not given to wine and drink. In other words, not drinking much, because he says certain qualifications that you can drink but not drink much. In other words, not a drunkard, because there are social occasions and occasions that they were allowed to drink at, just as in Old Testament time. They are to give good counsel and be teachers of what is right and what is noble, so that they will wisely train the young women to be sane and sober, temperate and disciplined, and to love their husbands and their children. You don't catch the mothers of the church teaching the young girls that these days. They're teaching them rebellion, and they're not teaching the sound principles of the church. That's where they should be teaching at the other young girls, not the men, because he said, I suffer a woman not to teach or usurp authority over a man. But they are to teach the other women to be self-controlled, chaste, homemakers, good-natured, kind-hearted, in other words, adapting and subordinating themselves to their husbands, that the word of God may not be exposed to reproach, a blaspheming, a discredited. In a similar way, urge the younger men to be self-restrained and to behave prudently. In other words, taking life seriously without a whole lot of foolishness in carrying on about their youth. You need to teach them to flee youthful lust, to flee all these things that are not becoming of a Christian person. Show yourself in all respects to be a pattern and a model of good deeds and works, teaching what is unadulterated, showing gravity, having the strictest regard for truth and purity of motive. Not double-minded, not with other intentions and motivations, not being high-minded or looking for honor or glory, but with dignity and seriousness. And let your instruction be sound and fit and wise and wholesome, vigorous and irrefutable and above censure. The only way it could be irrefutable is that it be the word of God. That's why I say don't go off on tangents just because it's something popular with culture, society, and start teaching about drinking and these other things, because that wasn't the object lesson here. The object lesson here was they was abstaining from stuff that was could have been culturally right, but it was going to be culturally divisive, detrimental to them personally if they'd have got entangled in these things. So you need to be scripturally sound in what you teach. Because if I was to teach that God says, don't drink this wine, don't do this, then I would be teaching imbalanced teaching. But I could also go back, though, and say, well, okay, God did say you can drink wine. But it says, also beware, son, wine is a mocker. That kings shouldn't be given the strong drink unless they be drunken and pervert the law. That he told the prophet, he told the priest, that the pastor, the leader, the bishop, that he shouldn't drink, no one. Jesus himself abstained from this. At the Last Supper, he abstained and said, I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine till I drink it with you new in the kingdom. So while he was in his high priestly office, he was going to abstain from it. But he didn't say wine was evil, else he'd have told them that, I ain't going to give y'all this wine to drink. And don't try to make differences between the two different wines. Keep it on the subject, understanding and simple. Because if you want to use that wine prohibition, then you're going to have to tell the people they're going to have to live in tents also. Because that's what he told his children. The reason they said that they wasn't in tents, I read that in verse 14, was that Babylon had came, and the Assyrians and the Chaldeans was fighting, and it was a war, and they were in the outskirts of Jerusalem, so they came into the city for refuge. That's the reason they was in Jerusalem, was for refuge. That's the only reason they were living in the city at that time that wasn't saved. So that's why I say, you have to do whatever you have to do to save yourself. God will lead you in the right way or whatever. But just because they had given up doing that, had living in tent, that they sought refuge in Jerusalem, that didn't mean that they was going to drink wine. That didn't mean they have to drink wine. They said, we're not going to do it. God wouldn't tempt them to do evil if that was evil. God tempts no man. He was teaching that these people were obedient to their earthly father. That's what he was teaching. That they, if they could, over 300 some years, this was not just their father. This was their great, 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 great grandfather. This was 300 years ago that Jehonadab had made that statement. So this had become a custom, a tradition among them as not to drink wine. So, as we go on, Tell bond servants to be submissive to their master, to be pleasing and satisfactory in every way. Warn them not to talk back or contradict. Now, like I said, we can use that in the instance of slaves, or we can say an employee-employer relationship. But we can read in the New Testament where Paul didn't upset the apple cart because Onesiphorus was a slave of Philemon, and Paul sent him back to Philemon, whom was a believer. And he told him, and he told him some things about that. But he says, none to steal by taking things of small value. Don't steal things off of your job, a stamp here, or a few things. Don't ever take anything off your job. That's stealing. No matter how light it is, no matter how much you use for treasure, don't take it for personal use. But to prove themselves truly loyal and entirely reliable and faithful throughout. Don't steal time either. You have a few minutes or whatever, you're not doing anything. Well, at least I'm sitting here reading the Bible. Well, get a broom and sweep. Go find something else to do pertaining to what he's paying you for, so that you wouldn't contradict God. See, don't be overzealous much, he says. And so that in everything that may be an ornament and do credit to the teaching which is from and about God our Savior. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men. It might not have appeared directly as it does to us today, but there were ways to be saved, a general, a universal revelation of God, that if you would have followed that truth, God would have gave you more truth to lead to salvation. That's why he told Timothy, study the scriptures, they're able to make you wise unto salvation. If you start obeying God in some areas, he'll reinforce those areas and he'll give you more because he sees you hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That's how you do children. You have to notice your children and notice what's whetting their appetite. Because you give them too much of something that they're not eating or not assimilating, you can make them sick. You know, some babies you have to take to the doctor and say, well, this baby's a little bit different. He can't drink this type of milk. He's not assimilating it. He's throwing it up. He's having different conditions. They have to put him on a different diet at that time. Because we don't all assimilate the same thing. But we're not going to all assimilate the word of God to say. He says, It has trained us to reject and renounce all ungodliness, irreligion, and worldly passion, desires, to live discreet, temperate, self-controlled, upright, devout, spiritually whole lives in this present world. That's what the Word of God does. That's how we are obedient children, because the Spirit is teaching us. We're being led by the Spirit. You remember now, those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. That's why these people were able to obey their father or whatever, because this God was working here. The Rechabite wasn't Israelites. They wasn't Jews. They didn't belong in the tribe of Judah. This was an outside tribe. This was Gentiles. They may have come from Jethro's side or the Kenites, but they wasn't Israelites. But God gave them a place forever in his, to stand before him. Because of their obedience, to obey is better than the sacrifice. So that what God was looking for was obedience unto him. Now, honor. God gives you honor. He gave Solomon honor in which he didn't ask for. And I told you that Jehonadab was held in high esteem during his time, and his genealogy is reckoned in 2 Kings 10:15, 1 Chronicles 2:55, and also you see in that priestly lineage in the book of Nehemiah, when the children came back under Ezra, that they are the Rechabites are mentioned then. And as I say, the Rechabites remain until this day in shape, form, and fashion, because God had gave them an everlasting promise because of the obedience of their father Jehonadab. But those who seek the honor of men, they maybe want to be well thought of the community, well thought of their wife, well thought of other people. Those, they receive their praise and honor in this life because that's what they're after, but not that they'll necessarily receive honor of God. You remember the Pharisees who prayed often and carried out wanted to seem religious. Well, that's what they sought, the praise of men. Some people want their wives or their husband to speak well of them. Some people want people to speak well of them. Oh, her children or his children are well behaved with it. They want that glory for themselves. They want to hear people brag on them as to what they have done. And see, a lot of times that's why we strive for money and material things in this world. And he told his children not to go after those things because we think that those things make you somebody, that you're making $100 million or that you're making this amount of money or that you're in this position of power or something. But God's kingdom is not like that. That's why Balaam chose to follow after these riches. You remember I was telling you about the way of Balaam. Well, he went after what Balak was saying. But let me show you, if God's working with you, and you even not a child of God, that God worked with those that's not children of God, that God is sovereign, and that you go obey God, whether you're a child of God or not. Because God is in control of kings and thrones of power. It was the prophet Balaam. Remember I told you his prophecies was of God, a lot of them, that God had gave him that. So when Balak sent for him to curse the children of Israel, Balaam realized God is saying, now, I'm going to allow you to do this. He said, you go ahead on and do this, but you speak only that which I tell you to say. Balaam told Balak, he said, okay, I'm going to do like, you know. And so he was supposed to curse the children of Israel 3 different times. But each time he went to speak, he opened his mouth and he spoke what God had put in his mouth to speak. This guy was going to give him all tons of money. See, that's what Satan promised you, as in the New Testament. He said, all these kingdoms I give to you if you bow down and worship me. A lot of people do that. They worship their children. They worship their parents. They worship their spouses. They worship the things of this life to gain the things of this life. Balaam tells, this is verse 24, of the 11th chapter. I mean, verse 11 of the 24th chapter of Numbers, because Balak had got tired of Balaam. So he told him, you go back where you were. Go therefore now, flee thou back to thine place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor. I was going to give you money. I was going to give you riches. I was going to give you all these things. I was going to promote you to great honor. But lo, the Lord had kept you back from honor. God had kept you back from honor. See, but he shouldn't have been seeking the honor of men anyhow. So he died a terrible death. He asked God, he said, let me die the death of the righteous. We couldn't die the death of the righteous because he didn't live the life of a righteous person. See, sometimes we get so hooked up with the world, and in our conscience, if we don't do exactly like the world say, they'll get rid of us. That's what happened to Judas Iscariot. His conscience started bothering him, and he took the money back and was trying to give it to the Pharisees. Pharisees, we can't take that. That's blood money. Get away from here with that. So now he's been rejected the word of God. He didn't get the honor from God. God didn't hinder for him from getting honor. It was he who hindered himself. Because the devil wants to steal, kill, rob, and destroy. And they had destroyed him. That's why he was gone. So he threw down the money inside the temple and went and hung himself. There's no repentance for him. You didn't reject God's word. Now the world rejected. Okay, you didn't follow after this woman or this man or your children or whatever and turn against God. Now they didn't left you. You in old age and you don't have anything. Your wife gone, your children gone, your job gone, everything's gone. What you going to do now? Now you're looking for somebody to take care of you. Now you're looking for help. Well, you don't have that. You didn't reject that. It's impossible to renew that unto repentance. The only thing that was left for Judas was hell. He hung himself. Balaam ain't had nowhere to go. He had even told them to curse the children of Israel, make them sleep with the Moabites. See, if you serve Satan, you will have a problem. John 5:44 says, how is it possible for you to believe? How can you learn to believe? You who are content to seek and receive praise and honor and glory one from another, and yet do not seek the praise and honor and glory which come from him who is God alone. You don't seek God's honor. You don't seek to get praise from God, because the only way you can do that is do like David, be a man after God's own heart and do what is pleasing unto God. But you do what is pleasing unto the world, you're self-centered, you seek the praise of men. How can you believe? You can't believe unto salvation. He's not going to rebirth you. This is a case of unbelief in your life. So, honor unto God. 1 Samuel 2:28-31. All these are in your notes. It says, moreover, I selected him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest. That was Eli. He had chose Eli to be his priest. Now watch what Eli worshiped here. To offer on my altar, to burn incense, to wear ephod before me. So he was a seer. He wore an ephod of God. That ephod, linen ephod. I gave them from then on to the house of your father and your forefathers all the offerings of the Israelites made by fire. So I gave them all the tithes, all the portions of the tithes offered by fire of the Israelites. So he was well taken care of. Why then do you kick or trample a tree with contempt? My sacrifice and my offerings which I commanded, and honor your sons above me, by fattening yourselves upon the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel. Remember, his sons was the ones even taking the offerings before the children had time to offer them up right. They said, well, we don't want our meat boiled. We would have rather you just give it to us raw so we could roast it in fire. And they said, well, look, just give us time to offer it, and they took it. They were sleeping with the women at the temple. Have that changed? No, it hadn't changed. Because the preachers are taking so much money from the people nowadays. If you get a lot of these Word of Faith preachers, a lot of these other preachers and things, it's not that prevalent, I don't think, in the Catholic Church among their priests. But if you look at these ministers that are in these preachers' names and that are running these ministers themselves, them, their children are driving some of the best cars, airplanes, that they're living off with too much of the fat of the offering. That all their board members and the members in their inner circle are living off the wealth of the churches. And the people they're taking in, and the money that they fleece from them from tithes and offerings are not enough, so they make copies of the sermons, and then they sell them the tapes. They sell books and things. They completely fleecing the flock, fattening up on them own selves. How many mansions and yachts they have. They're just like the world. That's the same thing going on today as it was then. Don't fool yourself. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I did promise that you'll... See, we have to watch how God's word is worded. This was a conditional promise. Now look what God said. He had promised, just like a lot of us be talking about salvation and eternal life. He said, just what God said. I did promise that your house and that of your father's house, Aaron, should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord says, be it far from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. Here God saying honor in the aspect of those who obey me. Those who follow my commandments, statutes, and precepts and judgments. Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the time is coming when I shall cut off your strength, the strength of your own father's house, that there shall not be an old man in your house. In other words, he was going to kill you and all of your children. Eli's two sons died in battle, and that's why they named it Ichabod. The glory had departed. Eli, when he heard this news, he fell backwards off the fence and broke his neck. You couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. See, that's what happened. God destroyed the Aaronic priesthood. That's why another priestly order, you remember I told you that it came through another priest that went in, the one we talked about last week, who went in and slew who was zealous for God and slew the Moabite and the Israelite who was having sexual relations in the temple. I didn't forget his name now. But it was after that order of priests that arose. And Jesus was after the Melchizedek priesthood. So the priesthood also changed. See, God's word is conditional. We don't look at his promises being conditional. And people say, I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God. We're talking about physical. See, but God said he could raise up them stones to be children of Abraham. See, but children of Abraham are those of faith. This is a spiritual choice. That's why he chose the Rechabites here, because it wasn't anything physical. It wasn't just because they, you know, it was because of their obedience to their father's command, but it wasn't what the particular command was. He was just showing their perseverance and what would they do against, you know, for the obedient part of it, not that they were breaking or following God's law. God's law is at the ultimate center of all this. Look what Jehoshaphat did, God says, to receive honor from him. 17th chapter, 3rd through the 6th verse. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father, David. And like I say, father doesn't necessarily mean just right there father. They didn't have use a word for grandfather or forefathers. So that was his father's father's father. But he was, in other words, he followed after what David did, that which was right in God's eyes. He did not seek the Baals of Baalism, but sought and yearned with all his desire for the Lord, the God of his fathers, and walked in his commandments and not after the ways of Israel. Because Israel left God. These was God's chosen people that left God. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. His heart was cheered, and his courage was high in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places in the Ashram out of Judah. That was a joy fell over him. He said, cheer. That was a joy that came over Jehoshaphat. There's a joy when you follow the Lord. He gives you joy and he gives you peace. And I got a note in there about filial honor. In other words, family honor. And that's why I say, that's where it begins, that in the physical. If you, Joseph did obedience to his father Jacob. David did obedience to his father. He even gave Saul his father-in-law obedience. See, because you're supposed to be inheriting a daughter and a son or whatever whenever your children married. That's why it's your daughter-in-law or son-in-law. God looks at that as that is in your genealogy also now. Because they're married into your household, that's why they had to get the permission from the father to marry. That he would okay this into his family line. Today people say, I don't have to have your father's permission. They'll even kill their father-in-law. They don't want to obey those people. Children, girls go marry people that their father say, I don't know about him. Sons don't listen at their mothers about the daughters that they're marrying. See, this is a disobedient, unthankful generation that we live in. We see Solomon gave honor. Elisha gave honor. Jesus honored his parents. In Luke 2:51, it says, Joseph and Mary said, hey, why have you thus dealt with us like this? We thought you were here, but you were somewhere else. It says Jesus went back to Nazareth and he was subject to his father and mother. Until he got of age to leave. It says he was subject unto Mary and Joseph. So, what does obedience require? Obedience of being Jesus' disciple requires forsaking all. And that's physical. All that's physical, which delivers you from all that spiritual bondage. You have to give up all for Christ's sake. So, in talking to Peter and his disciples, he spoke of the new birth. He talked of regeneration, which occurs at the time, that transformation occurs at the time that when we are born again. So we can walk on, we walk in the kingdom while down here. We walk in the kingdom at that regeneration. We're going to do Mark, the 10th chapter, 28 through the 30th verse. Mark, the 10th chapter, 28 through the 30th verse, because these are for the synoptic gospels, but Mark words it a little bit differently than Matthew. So I want to follow Mark's logic here. Then Peter began to say unto them, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered him and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that had left house, brethren, sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, and the gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold. Listen at this quick. This is carefully. But he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Along with that's going to come a lot of trouble and a lot of problems. And in the world to come, the persecution is not going to be in the world to come, but the brothers and sisters in this whole other bunch could be in the world to come. But are you following me closely here? He said, in this life. You see, that's why Jesus said, who is my mother, father, sister, or brother? Because when in the regeneration, when we cry, Abba, Father, when we are born again, now those that are inside the church, Jesus says, who is my mother, sister, father, or brother? And he did his hands as in a gesture, those that are in here with me inside the church. These are my brother, sister, father, mother, those who do the will of my Father. See, when you're born again, the people in your in the church become your family. The world is the church world is your family now because you are the family Abraham. You're born of faith. It's a regeneration. So you have many mothers and fathers. He says you will receive now in this time houses because if I got a house, you can. You notice that the apostles, he told them, he said, don't know how to receive you, wipe the dust off you. Because that's why if you go from church to church or place to place, God said, well, whoever feeds you or whatever, stay there. Because if he a Christian, you receive him gladly in your home. That's why I say fellowship and hospitality is key. When I was giving you a qualification of the elders or people of children of God, hospitality is one of those keys. The mothers of the church, all of the mothers, there may be 1,000 people in that church. It may be 400, 500, 600, 700, 800 women. All of those are your mothers, the older ones. The younger ones would be your sisters. They would be your help, your instructors and counselors. As I was telling you earlier, that I listen to everybody in the multitude of counselors. That's why we should honor one another, esteem one another higher than ourselves. That's why he gave us brethren and sisters to listen to. So we should guard this doctrine, this teaching, so that we could teach this to others, that we could help others come in the church, that we there for one another. See, but the church nowadays, a lot of them don't meet after church. A lot of them are not there for one another during the week because of another religion, of another Jesus. But just like right now, you should be able to come over to my house and pig out and eat. I remember a friend I had, Andre or whatever, he was from Virginia or somewhere, and during the holidays he didn't have nowhere else to go. I said, oh man, you my brother, come on over to my house. Me and him sit there and watch a football game, ate and slept and did all this because that's truly what brethren should be. Brethren should look out for one another, and that's what the church age is. That's what we're striving to bring back. But it's the way that the church is, the spirits that's prevailing now, not bringing that back. But that's coming. That's here. We're preaching and teaching that, and God's going to wipe out. That's why I say it's up to God to raise us and make us these ways. Fear not because of evildoers. They shall be soon cut off. You have to look that this kingdom is coming. This kingdom is here. All you have to do is walk therein. So he's going to give you all that. So Peter started to say to him, behold, we have yielded up and abandoned everything once and for all, and have joined you as your disciples, siding with your part, and accompanied you walking the same road that you walk. Jesus truly said to him, truly I tell you, there is no one who has given up, left houses, sisters or brothers or mother, father or lands for my sake, for the gospel's sake, who will not receive 100-fold times as much now in this time, houses and brothers, sisters and mothers, children and land with persecution as in the age to come. So, when you truly converted, you start seeing this come about. Remember the other day I said, well, man, my legs and things broken down. I can't do this more. And I told you, I was talking to this guy. He said, I see you. I know God's got me doing this for you. I'm doing this. God has me doing it. Did you come up today? Was that mold and everything? See, God makes the way. He gives you people that seeing that spirit unites with your spirit. That's how he led and guided Elijah to, or what he said, it wasn't the widows in that time. It was many widows in Israel. But yet he sent him to a Gentile widow. See, those that of the Father will be of all nationalities, of all races, of all creeds. But it's going to be the apostolic creed. It's going to be the prophets and the apostles. It's going to be built up on that doctrine. Nothing else is going to be told. The other things going to be wiped away. That's why we look at birthrights and genealogy. It's my last point, if I can get to it. And it says, we have to watch attaching names and genealogies to persons, because this is not how God reckons them at times. And we look in 1 Chronicles and 1 Timothy and Titus. Now, 1 Chronicles 5, 1 through 2. Now we come to the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. For Reuben was the eldest, but because he polluted his father's couch with Bilhah, his father's concubine, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. So the genealogy is not to be reckoned according to birthright. But according to the blessing. Judah prevailed above his brethren, from him came the prince and leader, eventually the Messiah, yet the birthright was Joseph's. There's a difference between the two, the birthright and the blessing. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 7 says, now give importance to occupy themselves with legends, which is fables of myths, and endless genealogies. People ask you, well, who's Cain's wife? Who was this person? They will see a name in the Bible and go on to relate this. Don't get tied up in that. When it's time for you to understand that, God will give you understanding and he'll give you perfect insight. But don't get no arguments about that stuff. It says, which foster and promote useless speculations and questionings rather than acceptance in the faith of God's administration and the divine training that is in the faith, in that leaning of the entire human personality on God in absolute trust and confidence. Whereas the object and purpose of our instruction and charge is love, which springs from a pure heart and a good, clear, conscious, sincere, unfeigned faith. And that's because you've had your heart circumcised. You have a new heart. He gives you the ability to love. But certain individuals have missed a mark on this very matter and have wandered away into vain arguments and discussions and purposeless talk. They are ambitious to be doctors of the law, in other words, teachers of the Mosaic ritual, but they have no understanding either of the words and terms they use or of the subjects about which they make such dogmatic assertions. Remind people to be submissive to their magistrates and authorities, to be obedient, to be prepared and willing to do any upright and honorable work, to slander, abuse, or speak evil of no one, to avoid being contentious, to be forbearing, yielding, gentle, conciliatory, and to show unqualified courtesy toward everybody. For we also were once thoughtless and senseless, obstinate and disobedient, deluded and misled. We too were once slaves to all sorts of cravings and pleasures, wasting our days in malice and jealousy and envy, hateful, hated, detestable, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior to man has appeared, he saved us not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but because of his own piety and mercy, by the cleansing, the bath of the new birth, the regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's what he had did to us. That's how we became sons of God, which he poured out so richly upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And he did it in order that we might be justified by his grace, by his favor, wholly undeserved, that we might be acknowledged and counted and as conformed to the divine image, will and purpose, thought and action, that we would be made in his image the sons of God, and that we might become heirs of eternal life according to our hope and purpose. He gave Jehonadab's son, he said, they'll have an everlasting person to stand before my throne. That seed wouldn't disappear. This message is trustworthy. This doctrine, this teaching is trustworthy. And concerning these things, I want you to insist steadfastly so that those who believe in and trust in and rely on God may be careful to apply themselves to honorable occupations and to doing good, for such things are not only excellent and right in themselves, but they are good and profitable for all people. But avoid stupid and foolish controversies and genealogies and dissensions and wranglings about the law, for they are unprofitable and futile. Paul called these his sons in faith, according to Titus 1 and 4, 1 Timothy 1 and 2 and 18, 2 Timothy 1 and 2 and 2 and 1, Philemon 10. Philemon 10. Titus 1 and 4 says, to Titus, my true child, according to a common faith, grace, favor, and spiritual blessings and heart, peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior. 1 Timothy 1 and 2. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and truth, peace be yours from the Father God. So you, my son, be strong, strengthened inwardly in the grace and spiritual blessing that is to be found only in Christ Jesus. Verse 10 of Philemon, you remember I said he said Onesiphorus was his son, and this was a slave that he returned to Philemon. He says, I appeal to you for my own spiritual child, Onesimus, meaning profitable, that's what his name means, that it was he was a profitable person, whom I have begotten in the faith while a captive in his chains, while he was in bondage, while he was a slave, I have begotten him in the faith. He's born again. So the whole conclusion, as it was in Jeremiah 35 and 19 about the everlasting household, so it is about us in 1 John 2 and 29 and 1 John 3 and 1, that we are now, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteous is born of God. And if you know and perceive and assure that he is Christ, is absolutely righteous, conforming to the Father's will and purpose, thought, and action, you may also know or be assured that everyone who does righteously and is therefore in like manner conformed to the divine will is born or begotten of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, because we're made in his image and likeness, and just like Jehonadab's sons carried that up through many generations, that's the honor God has placed on us, that we are called the sons of God because we do his will. We obey his commandments. We follow after him, and we are in his type and image and after his likeness. And do it not appear yet what we shall be. But we know we're on that generation, on that being regenerated and shaped and formed in his image and his likeness. That's through obedience to Christ. As they were obedient, God's saying, through obedience, I give you honor and I give you glory if you're obedient to me. Heavenly Father, as I preach and teach your word, Lord God, strengthen me in you, Lord God. Help me to do those.